You are listening to a message from The Exchange in Pearl, Mississippi. To find out more about The Exchange, go to www.theexchange.cc.
Today we're in part three of a series called Blessed. Over the last few weeks, we basically just dove straight in and said, man, our world, our culture has an incredibly skewed view of what it means to be blessed. Now, we think that we know, okay, we hashtag it up, blessed life, this is what it looks like, and we kind of put a lot of things with that. We'll say, man, it's a new car, a new house, or a new job with an extra zero on the check, or the new outfit, or the new relationship, or, you know, maybe you hit all green lights on the way to work, okay? Anybody have that blessing happen in your life this week, okay? Some of y'all need that because you didn't get your tail out of bed in time, okay? So you was praying for all greens. But man, any of those things, we'll say like, hey, if it's good and it's favorable and I like it, that's the blessed life. But kind of over the last few weeks, we've really been asking the question like, is that really it? Like, is that what the blessed life is? And I'll be honest enough to say with you, like, if you listen hard enough, there's some certain kind of circles of the church world, okay? You can listen in enough to hear a pastor or a teacher who might be telling you they're coming from the Word of God. And they say, hey, if you live right, if you do enough good, it'll come back to you and you'll have a little more success, a little more status, a little more stuff. And I'm just telling you that God's word is saying to us that all that's skewed, because really we're saying that, man, a blessed life is the life of abundance or power or more stuff or more whatever. And God's word really is just kind of taking that and sort of flipping it upside down on its head. And he's saying, hey, here's what's really the blessed life. Like you can scroll and look and think that's it, but this is really where you need to live if you want to find what's true and what's eternal. And so if you got a copy of Scripture, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, which is where we've been the last few weeks. We're going to be there again today. Some of y'all already there, okay? Y'all ready. Y'all anticipate. Some of you ain't, all right? And I see you too, okay? So let's get there. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon, really in all of Scripture. A whole lot of good stuff to read. We're just looking at a few verses. At the beginning of this sermon, he gives us eight statements, all right? Eight statements that we have called the Beatitudes. These are the characteristics that should be in the life of a follower of Jesus. Or we kind of said it this way, the Beatitudes are the attitudes that ought to be in the life of a follower of Jesus. Now, don't miss this, okay? I've had to say it every week because some of y'all keep forgetting, okay? These things can only be true, only be growing in the life of somebody who is fully surrendered and walking with Jesus, okay? You can't play church and muster this up. It don't work that way. Also, Jesus is not saying this. He's not giving us a list of eight rules and saying, hey, why don't you check all those boxes and then you can be a follower of Jesus. That's not what he said. He says, no, if I'm in you, then this is how you live. It's not do these to be saved, but it's, hey, because I am a Christian, because I do follow you, because I am in Christ, these things just flow out of my life, all right? So that's how we're looking at this. Conduct always flows out of character. It's who we are in him. Now, the chase of this life is really, this blessed life idea is really a pursuit of happiness, okay? Like we even wrote it in like the documents of our country, right? Life, love, pursuit of happiness. Could you just give me some more of that, all right? But here's the thing that we've said every week is that so much of our happiness, if you want to chase it, is it's built on worldly stuff, okay? Like your Monday doesn't go well, your team loses on Saturday, okay? And we ain't happy no more, all right? And it happens to all of us. It just does, okay? All right, and we ain't happy no more. What Jesus is promising is a happiness that the world can't give and the world can't take. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have a little bit of that, okay? I've had enough of the world happiness that kind of ends at dead ends. So Jesus says, here it is, if you want it. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've tackled four of the Beatitudes, so we're halfway through. If you've missed it, all right, we've missed you, but welcome in. You can go back, catch up on our website, podcast, social media, wherever you want to go, and you can listen to the first four Beatitudes of the first 2 weeks. Today, we're going five and six, and those are going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. All right, and can I just say, I didn't tell 9:30, but I felt it from 9:30, so because I lived in 9:30, I'm telling you, like, it's going to be a little bit heavy today. Okay? All right? Some of y'all are like, oh, shoot. All right? Don't jump off the stream. All right? We still see you there. Okay? Buckle up. All right? Let's let the word of God refine in us. You ready? Everybody good with that? Like, just kind of give me a heads up, okay? Because otherwise, I'm going to be all alone up here in just a second, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Here we go. God's word's good. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Let's be honest. We live in a world that ain't real good at showing mercy, Okay, like if we've revealed anything over the, like every year, it just adds on last 18 months. That's kind of icky. Like we have not done real good at showing mercy. Heard a preacher say recently, we've become great judges of other people's sins, but great lawyers of our own. I didn't think it was that funny, all right? I'm with you. No, man, it's so true, it's funny, okay? Man, that's the world we live in, okay? We can judge your sin, but don't call out in my life. We're not great at the mercy game. So what really is mercy? If Jesus is saying, blessed is that person, we don't do it well, what is mercy? Well, here's a little simple definition of mercy. Mercy could simply be defined as not giving someone what they deserve. Okay, not giving someone what they deserve. The merciful person forgives the guilty, and they have compassion on those who are needy or those who are suffering. That's the merciful person. Now, notice in verse 7, Jesus didn't kind of outline the situations where you're merciful and the situations where you're not. Well, why is that? Well, I think Jesus is trying to say the person who is merciful, like they are characteristically merciful. Like it's not what they do, it's who they are. It's how they walk out this life of following Jesus. And Jesus says, blessed are those people. Blessed are the merciful. So if mercy is part of the blessed life that Jesus describes, then how do we get there? Okay, mercy isn't the easiest thing to walk in, but Jesus called us to it. So how do we live as a merciful person? Here's what we're going to do for this virtue. I'm going to give you two ways that we can walk this out, and then we'll look at the blessing and the promise. Remember, every one of them is going to kind of beat you up for a second, and then Jesus is going to go, but here's the blessing, okay? So don't miss that. Here's the two ways, okay, that we begin to be people of mercy. First one is this. We remind ourselves how merciful God is to us. We remind ourselves how merciful God is to us. If you want to get there, literally, this is essential. Like, you can't miss this one, okay? You remind yourself of how merciful God's been to you. Most all of us have prayed for mercy, and you didn't even know it. Because most all of us, at some point in our life, we've quoted the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Remember, Jesus says, pray this way. And chances are, you've been in a locker room, a community event, a church setting, and you've quoted the Lord's Prayer. You probably didn't think about it, but you said it because everybody else is saying it, and you remember it because grandma taught it to you, okay? And what did you say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our... Yep. Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, is what we've said. You know what that is? That's a prayer for mercy. What are we saying? God, please don't give us what we deserve. That's a prayer for mercy. See, Scripture is clear that all of us got the sin thing. Like we were born into the world with a wayward heart that went against the things of God. And Scripture says, in some ways, that leaves us with a sin debt. It uses that word. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts, because we all got one. We all have a debt. Now listen, this debt that Jesus mentions, the way that he talks about this, is not a debt that you can pay back on your own. Like, it's not like win the lottery, get a new job, bigger check, and then somehow like over 10 years with the interest you pay it. No, that's not it. The debt that Jesus talks about here is a bankruptcy. Like, you ain't no way ever that you can pay it back. You are incapable of paying it back on your own. And you go, that's kind of harsh. Well, listen, we all have to feel that, and we all have to kind of sit in that and realize that and be reminded that we can't earn God's forgiveness. Like, you can have perfect church attendance for the next decade, pray before every meal, read your Bible every day, still can't earn it on your own. Why is that important to realize? Well, here's the deal. If we think we can earn God's forgiveness, we'll make others earn our forgiveness. If we think we can earn his, just do enough, then we'll do. We won't look at the other person and say that, but we'll live in that. Well, you can earn mine. If you'll do this, then I might. We fail to forgive because we forget daily how merciful God is to us. Now, Paul gives us the reminder of God's great mercy for us. He's like, you're going to need some reminders. So here it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says this, he says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich, like he's abounding, he overflows, it's who he is. God is rich in mercy. And what did he do? Because he was merciful. Well, he didn't give us what we deserve, and then he did this. He made us alive. Like we were dead. Like couldn't do nothing, 6 feet in the ground. We were made alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, and it is now by grace that we have been saved. Every day, we forget that. Every day. I mean, I know you know the story, but I'm saying every day we forget the depth of that and what that means for our life, which leads us to fail to forgive and give mercy to the other people in our life. You see, truly forgiven people, they forgive people. People who've received a lot of mercy, woo, I'll give it because I've gotten so much. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. So to become a person of mercy, first thing, we remind ourselves how merciful God is to us. If you don't get that, you'll never be a person of mercy. That's it, okay? It starts there. Second way that we become people of mercy is we remember we will all face God one day. Write that down. We will all face God one day. Now, if you listen to much of my teaching, preaching, you know, I'm not one to use fear as a scare tactic to boogeyman your way into obedience. If I could just scare you into it, it doesn't work real well. It lasts until about Tuesday at lunch and then that's it. Okay? So I don't do that. But I do have a job to present the truth to you. Okay? And part of the truth that I'm presenting to you today as we think about being people of mercy is this reality that we're all going to take a final exam one day. Just will. Now, think back, college, high school, whatever. You ever studied for a test? You really studied. Now, not 15 minutes before, but you studied for the test. You sat down for the quiz, the test, the exam, the papers put in front of you or electronic because that's where we are nowadays. And you dive into it and you're like, well, none of this on the study guide. Maybe I slept through the last 2 weeks of class, but this is nowhere it's a different language than what I study. I'm not prepared. We've been there? I've been there. Here's part of my role, to prepare you for the final exam. When we all stand one day before God, our creator, our maker, and our judge. And part of my role in this calling that I do imperfectly, but that God's called me to, is to help make sure when you stand at the final exam, you know what he was looking for, and you know what to expect. The only way I know that is try to give this to you. Okay, so Jesus begins to lay some of that out, part of what's on the final exam. You ready? Matthew chapter 6, after the Lord's Prayer. We quote the Lord's Prayer, but then we stop because we don't want to quote this part. You ready? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Like that verse. That feels good. But here's verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When I read that, that's pretty intense. If you do not show mercy or forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let me just ask you, you think Jesus even meant your ex? You think Jesus was even talking about your boss or coworker that has clearly wronged you? That's not an argument. You think Jesus meant that family member or that friend who stabbed you in the back and betrayed you and it's hard to even look at them at the holidays that you don't really want to talk to anymore, that you avoid in the grocery store? You think he meant them? I think Jesus was probably including them. That you would give something that maybe they don't even deserve. In Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus, and Peter asks this question that we probably all ask. Some of you may be asking it about somebody right now. But Peter, he thought he was doing good. He came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody who's wronged me? Let's just say, Peter, or Jesus, I'm asking for a friend. There's somebody who's wronged somebody, okay, that kind of question. And he presents the question, how many times should I forgive them? And then he kind of does some of y'all do with your spouse where you ask the question and then you sort of slide in the answer right after that, hoping that they'll give that response. I just called you out. I did, okay? That's what Peter does. He says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody who's wronged me? What about seven? How about seven times? He felt good about that. He's like, that's more than a handful. That's a biblical number, seven. And Jesus blows his mind. Remember what he says? He says, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. And for those of you who don't do math on the weekend, that's 490 times. Jesus says, if you've been given much mercy, then much mercy and forgiveness should flow from you. There's really no other way to interpret that. If we want to receive mercy, we must be willing to give mercy. James says this about the final exam. Remember, we'll all stand before him one day. James chapter 2, verse 12. Here's what God's word says. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged. Speaking as if it's really going to happen one day. by the law that gives freedom because, here's why it's important, because judgment without mercy will be shown to who? To anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Church, listen to me. Here's what I'm trying to say. A final exam is coming. And in that moment, it's a little hard for us to grasp right now, but it's going to be just as real as like you woke up today. Listen to me. We will desire mercy in that moment more than any moment of our lives. Like, we'll long for it. Therefore, as the people of God who receive the mercy of God and salvation, if you've received that, we're called to the ministry of giving and showing mercy. That's just who we're supposed to be. The prophet Micah, he gave us this charge and challenge from God in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you can see it. The Lord has told you what is good. Here's what's right, here's what's righteous, here's what's good. This is what he requires of you, to do what's right and to love mercy. To do what with mercy? To love mercy. To love that I got it and to be a good minister of it and to walk humbly with your God. God has called his church, his followers, and a lot of you would go, that's me, to be ministers of mercy. But you know what? He never calls us to something that he doesn't do first. He demonstrated it through his son. Think about Jesus. You know the scene. He's hanging on the cross, bloody, beaten, bruised. And what are the first words out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. And then he did what? In that moment, he showed God's mercy, okay, by even saying that. And then what did he do? He gave his life, extending God's mercy to you and me. He went first. So let me apply this, okay? We hear it, conviction, walk it out. Here's my question. Are you living, spouse, single parent, high school student, like, are you living as a minister of mercy? A lot of us would say, well, I'm in Christ. I've been following Jesus. Listen, are you a minister of mercy? Is there somebody that you need to extend mercy to in your life right now? An old friend? A spouse, an ex-spouse, coworker, parent, child. I mean, you fill in the blank. You already know who it is right now. Listen to me. We don't give mercy because they deserve it. We extend mercy because that's what we got. And that's where the blessing and the promise is. What you talking about? Well, that's what Jesus said. Remember? He kind of beat you up with the truth and then he'll give you the blessing. Here's what he said. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown what? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Now, hear me. Don't get this part wrong. Jesus didn't mean, hey, be kind, be compassionate, forgive other people, and then you become a follower of me. No, he's saying, because you're a follower of me, because I extended a lot of mercy your way, then you give it back. Okay, you can't earn his mercy. Remember, we bankrupt. So what's the deal here, Will? Jesus was saying those who have received much mercy will then give much mercy, and then on the day of the final exam, you get much mercy again. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Well, how do we get it? Well, remind yourself of how merciful he's been to you and to me, and then remember, we'll stand before him one day. And in that moment, it's part of what he's looking for. Okay? It's first virtue, verse 8. Verse 8, second beatitude of today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What do we learn from this? First thing I see as I look at this, it's apparent in this beatitude that Jesus is concerned with our heart. He's concerned with our heart. Well, we say heart a lot. What are we talking about? Well, heart is the center of one's being, including our mind, our will, and our emotions. A little simple way to put it. Center of who we are, including our mind, our will, and our emotions. The heart, we could say it this way. The heart is who you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings when nobody else knows but him. That's part of the revelation of who your heart is. Not just enough to be clean on the outside, but Jesus cares about your heart too. And he proved that. New Testament, Jesus calls out the Pharisees. He calls out the religious people. Watch what he does. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Woe to you, church people. He walks up in church, and this is what Jesus says. He says, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. And then he just says, you're blind. Blind Pharisee. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Jesus called out the religious leaders, and he says, listen, I'm not into superficial surface level mask. He says, I see through it every single time. You can try to fool everybody else, but you don't fool me. He says, that's not the path to a blessed life. But blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, the inside matters. Really? Yeah, that's what Jesus says. See, Jesus didn't come into the world because we all have some bad habits that need to be broken. Jesus came into the world because we got dirty hearts that need to be purified. Because he knew that it starts here. It starts with the heart. Let me zoom out for a second. Let's look world picture. The fundamental problem in American society and our culture is that we attempt to solve human problems while neglecting the essentialness of God in our lives. That's it. Turn on the news. Like, that's where we are. As individuals, families, cities, states, even as a nation, we're trying to seek fixes to these earthly miseries that we live in, the human condition, our struggles, while at the same time completely dismissing the purposes and the plans of the Creator who put it all together. It's not going to work. See, the problem with our families, our cities, our state, and even our nation is a heart problem. That's the problem. And so if we as people of all shapes, sizes, ethnicities, backgrounds, education, like, listen, if we walked in pure of heart, well, Scripture says that we would know the joy of the blessing of God, and the government would have a whole lot less to do. It's a heart issue. God is looking for those who walk and live with a pure heart. He tells us that in his word, Psalm 24, verse 3. Watch this. He says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can get close to God? Like, who can know his presence? Who can really understand him? Here's who. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So that's who. Like, he told us, but we still struggle with it. So what does that mean to have a pure heart? Okay, let me kind of put a little definition on it. Pure in heart, as Jesus described, is someone who lives with pure devotion to God that results in a life of moral purity. Okay, catch that. Both parts. It's a life of pure devotion to God that then results in a life of pure moral devotion. When the plans and the purposes of God are the primary motivation that you live with, it will affect the integrity that you walk with. Okay? It'll change it. Last week we looked at verse 6. Remember what it said? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Some of y'all like that one because we talked about food. It was good, okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that, man, those people who really make the plans and the purposes of God their primary motivation in life, like there's something in them that can't be quenched until they get some of Jesus in their life, until they're walking with him daily, like they're sensing him, walking, like they can't chase it, and he's the only fix. He's it. So let me kind of go back to last week a little bit if you missed it. How deeply do you hunger and thirst for God? Like, don't raise your hand on this, but I'm just saying, like, how deeply, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does that look like? Like, do you hunger and thirst for him enough that you would get up early to spend some time to hear from him before you start your day? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness enough that you would let down your walls of insecurity and share maybe some struggles of your life with somebody who loves you to give you wisdom and accountability? What about this? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness enough that you would offer forgiveness or mercy in that situation where it's really difficult? Like, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Listen to me. When you hunger and thirst for God, you will live a life of pure devotion to him, which will then cause you to live a life of moral purity. That's how it flows, but you have to build on the foundation first. Listen, you'll never choose personal purity, like I'm just going to do things pure, until you have purity of purpose. Like, I beat for him, I'm for him, okay? But when you're with him, it'll change and affect the way that you live. So how do we live that? How do we live a life of moral purity? If we're on the foundation of Christ, I'm purely devoted to him, then how do we flesh that out? Like, on the Monday to Saturday, what does that look like? I'm going to give you three ways that I think we begin to walk in purity of heart, okay? They're going to get in your business. There ain't another way to say it, okay, but this is it. God's word, okay, inspired by the Holy Spirit, let it grow in us. First is this, all right, a pure heart starts in your thoughts. Purity of heart starts in your thoughts. In other words, what you allow your thoughts to dwell on has a direct effect to the purity of your heart. Let's back it up with God's word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. In other words, you're in him. I'm found by him. He rescued me. I was bankrupt. Set your hearts then now on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's verse 2. Remember our thoughts. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, why? For you died. You're not who you were anymore. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul says, if you're in Christ, and there's a lot of us who would go, that's me, like Bible school, youth camp, okay, when I was 27, he says, if you're in Christ, you think different. Like, in other words, that pattern of thought, that war of the mind, when you sit at your desk, when you go to sleep at night, when your spouse goes to sleep at night and you're not asleep, like, it's different. Why? Because his spirit is in you. Your thought life should go in a different direction, which allows you to do what? Like, what happens with that? It allows you to fight off the impurity. Two verses later in this same passage where Paul's going, hey, set your minds, set your heart on things. Then this is what he says. He says, here's the result of that. Watch verse 5, Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, in other words, put it away, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he just starts listing some things that belong to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. He says all of those things are idolatry. Watch this. Here's the problem for some of you is that you allow your thoughts to linger. And that's where you lose. You allow your thoughts to linger on that lustful thought or image that you saw. You allow your thoughts to linger in that place of fear or anxiety. You'll sit in it. You allow your thoughts to linger in that place of anger or bitterness. That's where you lose, okay? Paul says you've got to reset your thoughts. Because I'm not who I once was. That's why. I'm not that person. I used to sit in that, but I don't sit in that anymore. Well, what am I going to reset it with? Truth. Not what the world says. Don't go to the scroll. Go to what the word says, okay? Listen to this. God's word says this. Paul gives us reinforcement. He says, this is where you could be. Watch this, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, hey, all my friends, watch this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, there's our word, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what should you do with it? Think about such things. Like, that's where we let our mind linger, is there. Okay? How do we become pure in heart? Well, it starts with your thoughts. Starts in the mind. Purity of heart begins with our thoughts, but it overflows into our mouth. Okay? A pure heart overflows in your words. Purity of heart overflows in your words. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, an impure mouth is the overflow of an impure heart every day and twice on Sunday. It is. Remember that thing we used to say back in the backyard or when you played in the street? Like kids, we used to play like in the driveway and stuff. It's a different world, but like we would say that thing. Remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. That's hogwash is what that is. All right, put that word in there. That's full of you know what. That's so far from the truth. It just is. That's not what's true. No, what? Our words do damage. A lot of it. Destruction. They'll create chaos and brokenness in our life. Like this past week, I pulled up one day from work to my house. My wife and my 8-year-old son were in the driveway just playing, having fun. I hadn't had a bad day. Wasn't mad at them. Things were good. I was excited to be home. And I parked out in the street because they were playing in the driveway, and I got out, and the very first words out of my mouth went way different than I planned. They landed in a whole different way than I wanted them to. They were harsh. They didn't flow well. And I walked by them and I walked inside. And as I was changing clothes, the Holy Spirit wore me out. Know what I did? Changed my clothes and went back out in the driveway and I sat down, my wife and my son, and I looked at him and I said, hey, Daddy was wrong. Daddy's words matter. And I wasn't upset with y'all, but man, it came out way wrong. And I love y'all a lot more than what those words communicated. Listen to me. Your words matter. They do. Every one of them. Yep, every one of them. And Paul kind of reinforces that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Watch what Paul says. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful. Here's where we can be. Here's the life of blessing. Is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I tell you about my struggles. Let me ask you some questions. Don't raise your hand on this. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do the majority of the words that you speak, do they come out with love and grace, or do they come out with anger and frustration? Chances are somebody's probably told you. If you're married, I guarantee you've been told. Do the majority of your, at your workplace, in your marriage, at your school, that you feel like you got to post, do the majority of them come out love and grace? Or they come out anger and frustration? Let me ask the second question. This is for some of my friends in the room, online. Listen, why do you use the four-letter words that you use? I'm being real. Like, seriously, why do you use the four-letter words? I'm honest. Does it make you feel better? Maybe. Like, maybe there's different social circles that you're in, just kind of helps you feel like you connect and you belong better there. Or for some of you, you might say, man, it's the only way that I can communicate the passion that I feel. Like, I gotta drop a four-letter. Or I've always done it. Like, I try to be careful around the kids, but I'm, all right, now here's the question for all of us, okay? If you're convicted about the way that you speak and the words that you use, have you asked the God who created you and holds power over you, have you asked him to take that from you? Or you just being content with keep letting them fly and then just say, oh, my bad. Listen, because we can live there. Listen to me. He has the power to deliver that. Chances are we just ain't asking him. And then we've not surrendered to let him. But Jesus says here, if I read it right, your words matter. All of them. And blessed are the pure in heart. And part of the way that we're pure in heart is because of what comes out of our mouth. Okay? It overflows out of our mouth. Third and final way, purity of heart shows in your actions. Purity of heart shows in your actions. What starts in our mind and overflows in our mouth always shows in our actions, or we could just say it this way, our actions are ultimately how we allow our thoughts and words to come out. And actions could look like a number of different things, okay? And so you just, man, let the Spirit speak in this moment. Jesus says this, Luke 6:45. He says, this is pretty true. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I'm just going to kind of make an addendum to add on, and we're going to say, for a life acts out of what the heart is full of. The most visible product of your life is what you demonstrate through your actions. That says a whole lot more about who you love and what you're devoted to and who you follow. All right, but it always begins in the heart and the mind. Think about it. Every news article that you've read, every story you've watched, every act of violence begins as a motive of the heart and a thought in the mind. Every act of adultery or lust, every one of them, motive of the heart, thought of the mind. Every act of revenge, I'm gonna get them back. Motive of the heart, thought of the mind, came out in the actions. You and I will never demonstrate a life of purity, like blessed are the pure in heart. We'll never get there unless you first win the war in your heart and your mind, like you want. In Exodus 20, God gives Moses and his people the Ten Commandments. You guys heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Like we love to quote those, set them in Bible school. And if I ask you today, like we were kind of participating, and I was like, what are some of the Ten Commandments? You throw some out, man. Thou shalt not kill, no murder. Thou shalt not steal, don't lie, don't gossip. And get all those, absolutely right. Those are kind of some more action commandments. Like, don't do, refrain from these things. What's number one, though? You remember what number one is? You shall have no other gods before me. That nothing would get first place over that. What is God saying? God said the only way you'll ever live with the motivation to not do those other things is when I get first place in your life. Here's what that means for you and me. You'll never stop using foul language. You'll never stop sleeping with somebody, messing around with somebody you're not married to. You'll never stop lying at work. You'll never stop abusing a drink or a drug. You'll never stop being selfish in your marriage and your family. You'll never stop living with impure actions until you allow Jesus to daily be the biggest priority in your life. It's the only way. You'll last for, I don't know, I'll give you 2 weeks on your own, maybe. That may be generous. But when your one pure devotion is to Jesus, then and only then will you live with pure thoughts, pure words, and pure actions. And then and only then will you experience the blessing of this beatitude. You mean there's blessing? Yep, every time. Every time Jesus said it. I know, like, you beat up right now, and he's like, here's the blessing. Watch this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They'll see. Are you serious? That's what he says. Jesus says, those who walk in purity of heart, as hard as that may be, words, thoughts, actions, those people will experience the greatest reward of intimacy with Jesus. Unhindered intimacy with him. That's what it means to see him. Not that, like, he shows up on your doorstep on Monday, but, like, he's with you every day. Intimacy with him. When we live with an impure heart, don't miss this. When you live with an impure heart, thoughts, words, mind, action, all of that, it clouds your view of God. You may know a little bit about him, but you can't have full intimacy with him. But when he cleans up the heart, because that's the heart of the matter, when he cleans it up, then there's pure, unhindered, deep, personal, walking intimacy with him. The psalmist knew it. And he wrote this, look at this, Psalm 17, verse 15. Because I'm righteous, because, like, I let you have me, you've forgiven me, redeemed me, I will then see you. When I awake, I will see your face, I will see you face to face, and I will be satisfied. Let me tell you a story as we close today. I read an article this week about a man by the name of Michael May, which coincidentally is my dad's name. It was not about my dad. But Michael, this guy, was in an accident when he was 3 years old. He was in a chemical explosion that exploded on his face, and it took his sight. And he was blind from the age of three. For 43 years, he lived as a blind man on this earth. And he went on to live a pretty full life. He married. He had kids. He learned to work. He learned to do a lot of different things. But that was who he was, unable to see. That wasn't until 1999. He went to an eye doctor appointment, actually for his wife. He was just going to be there with her. And a conversation began to happen in that eye doctor's office that Michael never could have imagined. And that doctor began to look at Michael, and he began to do some examinations on him, and he began to see some things that had progressed over those 43 years of blindness. And he said, Michael, I think there's some things we can do. I think there's a procedure that it might work. It might bring some hope. And so on March 7th, 2000, Michael received a corneal transplant. And for the first time in 43 years, he could see again. And as I read multiple articles on this, there was one image kind of embedded in the middle of an article that made me stop scrolling. It's a little grainy, but I brought it for you to see today. This is the picture. That's the picture of Michael May looking into the face of his son, for the very first time with his own eyes. Can you imagine that as a parent? Like, 43 years, the emotions, the joy that he had to feel as he looked at his son face to face. Church, I believe that's what Jesus is trying to say to us today. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see me. They'll know me unhindered. face to face. Listen to me. A lot of you have done the church thing. You've tried to live the Christian thing. But the relationship with God just really seems stale. Doesn't make a lot of sense, maybe in some moments. It feels really dry. And maybe God's saying to you today, it's because you're not living with a pure heart. And that's why when you pray, it doesn't feel like anything happens. That's why when we worship and sing songs together, you go, man, I don't get it. That's why when you open scripture, like, you can understand some things, but the deep things of God, they don't click, they don't register. And God's saying today, it's because your view of me is clouded with an impure heart. But can I tell you the joy today? He doesn't condemn you, but he calls you. He calls you to the joy and the blessing of a pure heart, so that you might see him and you might know him. What's the true blessed life? Blessed are the merciful, even when it's hard, for they will receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, mind, thought, actions, man, walking in it. They're going to see him. That is the blessed life.
Thanks for listening to this message from The Exchange. If you would like to talk to someone about your faith journey, you can contact us through our website, www.theexchange.cc, or by calling or texting 601-397-6111. Now let's go be the church.